Welcome back, everyone, to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Paul Klein, here this week with Seth Higginbotham. How are you this week, Seth?
I'm doing great. How are you doing, Paul?
Wonderful. So you being here means you preach this week. So what'd you preach about?
We did the crucifixion the week before, and then we skipped the resurrection because we did it on Easter. So I did the story of Jesus going to the upper room and meeting the disciples. And then also right after that, the story of him and Thomas and that whole dynamic as well.
And what was your main thrust point there? Was it trust in Jesus, I believe, was the main thrust point?
Yeah, it was trust in Christ.
Trust in Christ. And so that brought up some questions that may come up, but also going a little bit deeper, the question that we want to answer today is, can we have conversion without repentance? And I think we can probably sum it up in like 2 or 3 minutes, but we're going to go a little bit deeper than that.
Yep.
So conversion is means turning, right? And so turning from sin is repentance, and to Christ is faith. And so we have some notes here, and then we're going to go through some scripture. And do you have the notes at all?
I do not.
All right. So the first thing that we're going to talk about is faith. So faith isn't just knowledge. It includes three different things. It is knowledge, agreement on a fact, and personal trust. So in order to have saving faith, we have to have knowledge, agreement that it's true, and then personal trust. And this can be referred to as knowledge, assent, and trust. So let's talk about knowledge. Knowledge is knowing facts. So we have to know about Jesus, who he is, right? In order to accept him and accept the gospel.
Yeah, right? Exactly. And I think there are a lot of people that know a ton about Jesus. But that always is the starting point for our faith. If you don't know Christ and you don't know what he did, then there's literally no way for you to get saved. You might feel convicted by the Holy Spirit, like, I know that I need to turn to something, but until you know what that something is, you can't do anything.
Can't turn
about
to it.
That. Yeah.
Right. So you want to read Romans? Romans 10,
exactly.
14?
Yeah.
So we're saying that two things about knowledge. We must have it, but then, spoiler alert, it's not enough just to have knowledge. But let's talk about the must have.
Romans 10, 14?
Mm-hmm.
All right, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?
And so this is correct me if I'm wrong, but an encouragement to the church and the disciples to evangelize, right?
Yep.
Like they have to be preached the word in order to understand the word, right?
Yeah, and that's how we should view it today as well. Like, it's our role as Christians to make sure that people have the knowledge necessary so that whenever the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin, they actually know what they need to turn to.
You mean it doesn't have to come from just a preacher?
No.
That was a serious question,
no, yeah,
right?
Yeah, I think a lot of people do live like that. They're like, you know what, I have this friend, and it's great to bring your friends to church.
Yeah.
But if the only time they hear the gospel is 2 Sundays a year, whenever you get them for Easter and Christmas Eve, you can do a lot more to help their faith than that.
Yeah. I guess the hope would be if you bring somebody into church, they have already heard about Jesus before they get here, and it's from you, right?
Yeah, exactly.
So let's talk about not enough. So the must-have knowledge is, and just knowing the facts, is not enough for saving faith. James 2:19.
All right, it says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder.
And so demons believe in Christ. They believe the truth about him, but they don't trust in him. So we're kind of building here, right? The knowledge of him and who he is not enough for saving faith, right? Any comments on that?
Throughout the Bible, you see, especially in the New Testament, Jesus interacts with demons. And it's very clear that demons know who Jesus is and what his mission is. But that doesn't have any effect on how they treat Jesus or how they live their life. If anything, they treat Jesus even worse because they know who he is, and they try to spoil what he's doing because they know who Christ is.
Right.
So, knowledge. I think there are a lot of atheists that are more knowledgeable about scripture than
I agree. Yeah.
But because they don't have genuine faith, they're reading it from this analytical point of view, and they have a ton of knowledge, but that's where it ends. Mm-hmm. There's no actual faith in that.
And so that leads us right into the next next of the three items for saving faith is assent. And basically, this just means that we're agreeing that they're true. So you know about something, but now it's like reading the Bible. The Bible says Jesus did this, and then the agreement with that is the Bible says this, and I believe it to be true, right? Mm-hmm. That's the next step. And so Nicodemus comes and approaches Jesus from the perspective of Jesus being who he said he is at the beginning of his conversation in John 3. So I'm not saying that Nicodemus never had saving faith, but I think this is a good example of someone who's genuinely seeking answers and sees Jesus for who he is in the beginning of this conversation. So it's 3-2.
3-2?
Yeah.
All right. It says, sorry, I lost it. It's over here. Okay. It says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do.
Yeah. So like he knows he comes from God, but that's not necessarily saving faith, right? Mm-hmm. Right. So any comments on that before we move to the important trust?
No, let's go for trust.
All right. So the next one is trust. So faith and trust kind of go hand in hand. And I think we use faith nowadays to describe something that is just whimsical, like there's no evidence to support it. That's not really what saving faith is. Faith is a strong belief and conviction and putting a trust in someone. So I have written here, placing your personal trust in the living Christ and entering a personal relationship for forgiveness and eternal life with God. That is what trust is. And so John 3:16, we've all heard it before, but there's a few distinctions in these two verses in John.
Yep. John 3:16 mm-hmm. and, oh yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
And I think we can skip over the important before him. It says in him. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say believe him. It says believe in him. And this points to, again, a trust in an individual. So to, John 6:35 does something similar as well.
All right. John 6:35
mm-hmm.
says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.
Again, a believe in something. And then the last scripture I have here is from Acts. Acts 16:29 through 30.
Mm. All right. It says, and the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear and or with fear, he or sorry, and trembling with fear, he are all here. That makes no sense in my Bible.
All right, I can do it.
Yeah, you read it.
So the jailer called for the lights. This is a Philippian jailer. Jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them down and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. So just another example of the belief isn't believing just who he is. It's mm-hmm. a belief in him and putting your trust in him. Before we go on to repentance, what do you want to add to that?
Yeah, I just think I think that there are a lot of people that, first, they know a lot about God, and secondly, they might even believe certain parts about the Bible, but believing in Christ is so much different than just knowing a lot about Christ and even trusting that what he's saying is true. I don't even know how to explain it. What do you think, Paul?
Well, no, I agree with you. It is not just knowing the facts, not just agreeing that they're true, but it is putting your faith that not only is he did what he said he did, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do, and that he died for us, and I'm putting everything on the line because I know I can't do it. I'm trusting in him for my salvation because he's the one who's done it for me. And so that affects all parts of our lives, right? And so the question we have, though, is we talked about faith and the things we need to do to have saving faith, but can we have faith without repentance? And spoiler alert, the answer is going to be no. Yeah. But what does repentance mean?
Oh, repentance.
How would you describe that?
Yeah, so repentance is first knowing, like being convicted of something. And so like, for example, if my daughter, if I tell her, hey, don't do that, like don't steal that thing, mm-hmm. she might feel convicted of that. But like there needs to be action that follows that. And so a lot of people, they're convicted of their sin and they feel like the Holy Spirit like moving in their heart, but then they push back on that and they don't repent. And repenting is just basically saying, Lord, I'm so sorry for what I've done.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to humbly come before you and say like, Lord, I want you to make me a better person. I want to live in you or mm-hmm. live my life for you now instead of the way that I've been living. And a good example, it's like at Pentecost, I talked about in my sermon how a lot of people, like, you might share the gospel with them and they just will not be receptive to it.
Yeah.
And at Pentecost, we see this great example where these people all hear that the disciples speak in their native tongue, like all these different people. And most people are like, this has to be from God. And then there's this select like group of people that they just, they might understand what's happening, but they are going through every single, like, they're trying to find any explanation to not repent from their sin. And so they're like, well, they have to be drunk, even though like that makes no logical sense, but like they're going to any solution other than like what they're saying is true. We need to repent, because repentance also like it hurts your pride.
It does.
So like whenever you're like, I'm a pretty prideful person. Sometimes it hurts to hear like, oh, like I'm not as puffed up as I think I am all the time.
Yeah. And so this thought came to me earlier today. So I'm doing a little bit of reading on the idea of cultural Marxism and this whole society where we have like these oppressors and oppressed people and oppressors and kind of how that dynamic has worked in the last couple decades. And it comes to mind, like, if somebody is telling me to repent, I would feel like I'm being oppressed by an oppressor. And so culture today does not bode well with that oppressor-oppressed situation, right? So you can't tell me what to do, right?
Yeah.
I might think it's wrong, but that's your truth, not my truth. And so I'm not gonna turn away from it. So I have written here is a profound reorientation, but same concept. Where it's not just guilt. I can feel guilty about something and keep doing it, right?
Yep.
It's a change in direction. So a lot of times in the Bible, we will see faith and repentance come together when the disciples are preaching. And so in Peter's sermon at the colonnade, Acts 3:19-20. Which actually I got right here.
All right. It says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago."
So there's nothing in there necessarily about saying faith, though, is there? It's just talking about repent and turn back. But he's referring to, again, repentance is turning from something, and the from something in saving faith is Christ.
Yeah. Right?
It's implied.
Exactly.
Right? And then Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders is Acts 20. This is before he's going to go to Rome. Well, Jerusalem, then Rome, but Acts 20:21.
All right, I got it. It says, "Testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ."
So this one combines the two.
Yep.
But I have a question for you. So they say, or we preach, that saving faith does not require works, right?
Yes.
Isn't repentance works?
In some sense of the word, you could say, yeah. And like, I guess it's a work that you have to, like, you have to do something. But, yeah, I really think it goes back to kind of like this idea that, yeah, I don't know. What do you
think? I'm sorry. I don't want to put you on the spot.
No, you're good.
I don't want to, it's because it's a reasonable question, right? Because especially in James, where he says, like, I'll show you my faith by my works. But this is something totally different. This is questioning, we're saying that in order to be converted, we have to have faith and repentance. The thing that we've already kind of talked about it is the saving faith that you have includes repentance. So it's not something like faith, and you can't separate the two. Faith in Christ and repentance are true saving faith in Christ and repentance are two sides of one coin, and they can't be separated. So that's kind of how I would tell an unbeliever, like, that's not works. It is all kind of the same thing as part of your conversion.
Yeah, they all go hand in hand.
Right.
It'd be kind of like if you get punished for doing something, like, the works would be maybe you have a punishment that now you have to do. That's works. That's not what we're talking about here. It's the, okay, well, you did this thing. Now you have to apologize and actually, like, repent for what you did. That just goes, like, that goes with you trying to grow as a person in that moment.
And turning to Christ should be shedding everything else. And the shedding everything else is the repentance. So one and the same. So I've heard another viewpoint about this as well. Have you heard of lordship salvation?
No, before, I
don't know. Okay, so this is questioning, can somebody accept the salvation from the Lord, from Jesus, but not accept him as Lord? So can we trust him as Savior, but not make him Lord of our life and still have saving faith?
No, and I think this goes back to the passage in James that you talked about, where he says that like our faith should be evident through our works. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of like what James is saying, that if we want to truly live for Christ, you just said it, like we need to completely reorient how we live our life. And so like we're no longer the lords of our lives. And so if I want to go and be like a like pizza driver and mm-hmm. God says, well, I want you to do ministry, well, then I need to not do what I want to do, and I need to follow what the Lord's asked me to do. And in my life, I talked about it on Sunday, where like whenever I was 17, mm-hmm. I just stopped reading my Bible, stopped going to, where I went to church, but that was pretty much the only thing I ever did for God in mm-hmm. that season. And so slowly, because I took God out of that lordship role, I slowly started walking in so much wickedness, because like I knew the truth and I was a believer, but I just completely walked away from like what I should be doing. Mm-hmm. And so whenever we choose to like deny God and say, God, you're not Lord over my life anymore, like we're also just going to let our life spiral completely out of control until we finally come back to God.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah. And so Romans 10, 8 through 13 speaks of this as well.
Mm-hmm. All right. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Yeah, and going back to confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, but believing in your heart that he was raised from the dead. Again, that is this idea of saving faith is not just knowing who he is, but putting your trust in him and believing that he did die for your sins, but you're also repenting and turning to him and making him Lord of your life.
Yeah.
As a result, all of it's together, right?
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
And so last verse I have is John 20:28. I think this is a continuation of a previous verse that we have.
John 20:28, mm-hmm. It says, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God.
I'm sorry, I didn't have notes on this part.
No,
it was great. This was from your actual sermon.
Yeah.
Right? And so what I found interesting with Thomas is Thomas does not come and say, because we're in this section where can you accept him as Savior but not Lord? He actually comes to him and he says, I got to put my hands in his hands or hands in his side to believe. And then Jesus says, well, here. And so we know that Thomas is coming to belief, but he doesn't call him Messiah or Savior. He calls him Lord.
My God. Yeah.
And so, again, we can't separate true saving faith and conversion does not separate Lordship from him being our Savior and Messiah. Mm-hmm. They both go hand in hand.
Yeah. And with that passage specifically, I think it's very, it would be very easy for us to say, well, if I got to see Jesus and touch his hands and stuff, I would definitely be saved. And I think for a lot of us, yes, if we got to, mm-hmm. if we're in Thomas's shoes and Jesus literally says that, he says, did you believe because you've seen? Blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. And so but Thomas still has to, like you said, call him my Lord, my God. And he still mm-hmm. has to confess that. And my point with that in the sermon was Jesus meets us where we're at.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of the time Jesus meets us where we're at, and then we don't take the necessary steps to actually repent. And so mm-hmm. we might say, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry that I'm doing this bad thing, or I'm sorry I'm not living for you. So I'm going to start doing that on my own. Mm-hmm. But we never make Christ the center of it. And mm-hmm. so we just keep digging that hole deeper, whether it's not spending time with God or whether just running away in rampant sin and away from the Lord.
Yeah. And so the last section I have here is, I wrote a little thing out, but it was super long and complicated, but the Baptist faith and message. So if you want to know what your church believes, we follow Baptist faith and message, right? And I looked it up, and under salvation, it says, salvation involves the redemption of the whole man and is offered fully to all who accept, freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And down in subsection A of salvation, it says, repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. So thus we're saying that conversion, true conversion with saving faith, cannot be separated from repentance. They go hand in hand. So can you be converted without repentance? The answer is
no.
No. And so to you'll sum it up here. If someone were to ask me, hey, my friend's an unbeliever. We just had a lot of discussion in this podcast about faith and repentance and knowledge and trust. Sum it up for me. What must I do to be saved?
Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. And then also, like, you have to make him Lord of your life. And so, like, whenever you get saved, you should see, like, maybe not immediately you see everything, but you should start immediately see steps that you need to take to make God Lord of your life. And so, like, for example, like, if you're an alcoholic and you become a Christian, like, the Bible says, like, be of sober mind. Mm-hmm. And so that's a thing that you would immediately see and be like, man, that's something that I need to fix in my life. And so it's like, yeah, not just knowing the right things and not even just knowing that, like, oh, Christ did this for me, but also making him Lord of your life and taking the steps necessary to like make him a Lord of your life.
Mm-hmm.
Take yourself or whoever's on that pedestal off. And then like whatever God says, hey, this is how you need to reorient your life, mm-hmm. and just go ahead and do it. And we're not going to be perfect at that. I'm definitely not perfect at that. But like James's point is people should be able to see, what I always tell students is people should be able to see a difference between who you were before you were a Christian and mm-hmm. after. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe from who you were 10 years ago until now, because Christ is always like finding things that you need to fix in your life. And the more that you grow in your faith, the more that you see how much you need to fix in your life and in your faith.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, and the important realization there, and you mentioned it already in a different way, is that it is not the removal of the alcohol or the sobering or, you know, following in believer's baptism. That is not the saving part.
Mm-hmm.
We do that because we are saved. And the result is that, right?
Yeah, exactly.
That's what comes after. So anything else you want to add?
No, I think we covered it. You got anything else, Paul?
I don't. You want to close us in prayer?
Yes, sir. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for letting me and Paul just get together and do this podcast. Lord, I just hope that the collective church would just be a church that goes out and makes you Lord of our life, Lord. That we go out and be the hands and feet of you, that we'd go and share the gospels with our friends and family. And Lord, that you would just continue to just move in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. Father, I pray for everyone watching that they take seriously their faith and that they make you Lord of their life each and every day. And that they just have an amazing, amazing week, Lord. Father, I pray all this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.